Of Florida. This is the Palmer Show Plus One, episode one, still part of the Digident Podcast Network. They stayed with us. The show dives deep into topics that matter most with This is all new.
All right.
This is all new. No, we're just keep rolling.
We're sorry.
This show dives deep into the topics that matter most with captivating guests. Join us as we explore the issues shaping. That didn't even come out. This show dives deep into the topics that matter most with... Okay, here we go. Take number four. This show dives deep into the topics that matter most with captivating guests. Join us as we explore the issues shaping our world and uncovering insights that will leave you thinking. Get ready for a thought-provoking... I'll get better at this. Wow. Get ready for a thought-provoking conversation. Let's dive in. If you'd like to put your products in front of thousands of listeners every week on 17 different... Well, we kept the listeners. I've kept all the old RSS feeds, the YouTube
Thank you
page.
For subscribing without even
yes,
knowing.
Thank you very much. If you'd like to put your products in front of thousands of listeners every week on 17 different podcast providers all around the world, all you have to do is email old Marv. Still email Omarv, M-A-V-A-L-L-O-N-E at thedigident.com for pricing more information.
He still likes his feet pics.
Yeah, and please remember to rate. You know, he didn't say anything about that when I was talking to him. I was surprised. I swear he doesn't listen.
And we know he doesn't.
And please remember to rate, review, and subscribe, whichever video you use. Tonight, as our plus one, we have John Richards from the YouTube channel Lovesick Christians. Go to two, please. We're going to discuss, has religion become big business tonight with John? So, John, first, tell us a little about your YouTube page. Let's get that plugged and get that going for you.
Yeah, so mainly the YouTube page is just sermons, teachings, content, my life, my family's life, you know, business, and just kind of everyday living and how we live every day in love with Christ okay. and to grow more to look like Christ.
How long have you had it?
Man, active probably about a year and a half.
Oh, okay,
but just doing
fairly new.
Fairly new, work. Yeah. Absolutely.
But around long enough where everybody goes, he's not just some fly by night thing.
Yeah, no. I mean, I've worked. I've been to multiple Bible colleges. Part of a local church. Members of a local church in my family. You know, we've been around ministry for right. you know ever since we got saved. So we've been kind of in and around church for around 10 years and. Just kind of seeing the culture of it and then how we can change that culture.
Right. So is that what you're trying to do with your YouTube page?
Yeah, absolutely.
Just bring more people to the message and maybe help them understand.
Oh. No.
Me?
Yeah, you're wandering a little
sorry,
bit.
Sorry, man. Yeah, yeah.
It's a habit. You just gotta
it's a
it.
Habit.
It's a habit.
Yeah, no, I think, you know, a lot of people will assume the tenets of Christianity
right.
or their idea of Christianity
right.
Versus the all-immersive idea of what the scripture tells us Christianity is. Like, right. I think the difference is people say, especially in America, we're so compartmentalized.
Right.
We have work, and then we have life, and then we have family, and then we have weekend, and then, you know, all that
right.
kind of stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
But the gospel is meant to permeate every atom
right.
of that. Absolutely.
You're very right, though. Everybody's like, okay, Sunday morning's church day. That's yeah. the day I do the church stuff, and then yeah. Saturday night I'm out drinking.
Yeah, like God is blind Monday to Saturday night, right. you know? He's just covering his eyes. Just
maybe,
I don't know.
Maybe he's a fan of the show. Maybe he watches our podcast. Who knows?
I hope so.
All right, let's get started with the first question, then we'll see how these progress and what kind of debates we can get into going on.
Sure.
All right, so here's the first one. Do you think that the commercialization of religion is a recent phenomenon, or has it been present throughout history in different forms?
So I would say that this has happened or been attempted to happen through the ages of church.
Right. right?
This is no new.
It's not a new thing.
No, not at
no,
all.
No.
So there's a story of in the 1850s, 1860s, Charles Spurgeon was in London.
Right.
And P.T. Barnum asked him to come and preach the gospel and preach and do a sermon before his circus opened.
Right.
And P.T. Barnum sent him a letter. Charles Spurgeon sends him a letter back and says, "Sir, thank you for your invitation, but you'll find my answer in Acts 13:10. Which is...
so he didn't get the... Now you have to go read the Bible.
Exactly
Two,
right.
please.
So it's an interesting concept because Acts 13:10 is very...
Back on the microphone.
Back on the microphone.
John. Back on the microphone.
We told you.
I got you.
Yeah, you'll get the hang of it.
So Acts 13:10 says, You who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness.
Oh, shit.
You not cease to make the crooked path straight ways of the Lord. So how long are you going to tempt the Lord? So basically Spurgeon says, I'm not coming to your circus. You're not getting made to be this right. sideshow
you
pony.
Think it'd be a great idea.
Sure, but I think...
Tons of people, absolutely. Get the message out.
Well, and I think that's kind of where this kind of understanding of what church is and what church isn't gets, right. gets skewed.
Okay.
Because I think we can come to church and say, who is church for?
Right.
If Sunday morning is for the unbeliever to get people saved, to get people in the room so they can hear about Christ,
okay,
that's great.
Right.
But we have to look at the scripture. And so if scripture is the ultimate authority on how we do everything in life, if right. we're going to be Christians and we're going to submit to God's will and God's ways, then church is three basic tenets, and it's in this order. Church exists to worship and preach Christ.
Right.
Church exists to equip the saints, meaning the believers.
Okay.
And then thirdly, church is to equip those saints, send them out, and reach the world.
Okay.
So it's in.
So it's bring the people in, yep. talk to the people that are already here,
yep.
and then those people go out and bring more people in.
Right, exactly right.
Okay.
And so I think where we've gone, we've hung a left in America,
right.
is we've said Sunday morning is for the unsaved and unchurched.
Right.
And so we've
I would agree to that.
I could agree.
I think the problem with that is that's not how church looks in the scripture.
Right.
And so when you change that, I think J.I. Packer has a quote where he says, what you win them with, you win them too.
Okay.
So if you bring people in with, you know, Sunday dinners and ice cream socials and a Ferris wheel,
right.
you have to keep perpetuating that or they're going to lose interest and go.
They're going to go somewhere else. Right. Versus, what happened to the ice cream?
Exactly. Right. And so Spurgeon also says in a different sermon, a different place, he says, if men will not come to hear about Christ and him crucified, draw them by no other means.
Okay.
And so John chapter 6 is very clear. Jesus, or John chapter 5, Jesus says, if
you
I
could be, say either one, the two of us really don't know.
Right. So he says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself.
Back in the mic.
Oh, sorry. if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself.
Okay.
And so we see here that Christ is saying, I am the thing that draws people in, and I'm right. the thing that keeps the people.
Right.
And so church primarily is exclusive in
so
the sense
you don't need the ice cream and the Ferris wheels and everything. Or at least you're not supposed to.
You're not supposed to.
But
exactly
unfortunately...
Right. Unfortunately, that's what happens.
Right.
Because I actually looked at the word commercialization.
Right.
So interesting definition.
Okay.
It is to lead or manage something to specifically make a profit.
Oh, wow.
And so if we're going to talk about commercialization of church, that's a whole nother conversation because now, right. now we're talking about your end goal is not to worship Christ, not to love Christ, not to love the world, and to tell them that they need a savior and, right. and they lie open to judgment and hell and death and all those things. But now you're trying to turn a profit. That's a complete 180 from...
We were just talking about this, too.
Go back to two. Stay on two for a little bit. I mean, they have to have money because it's...
Absolutely.
They got to pay the power bill. Yeah. They got to pay the water bill. They got to...
Stuff costs money.
Stuff costs money. Stuff costs money. I never thought about the aspect of profit.
Yeah.
Profit.
That's what commercialization literally means.
Because it's a non-profit.
Supposed to be. Yeah.
Supposed exactly. to be. So all the money that comes in is supposed to go back out.
It's supposed to go back. Exactly right. Yeah.
Nice.
So it's interesting because John Wesley, the leader of the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the starter of Methodism.
Okay.
He had.
I don't even know what that is. What is Methodism?
The United Methodist Church.
Oh, Methodist Church.
So if you see a Methodist Church.
You said Methodism, I was thinking something completely
sorry,
different.
No. Okay. So Methodism, basically, John Wesley started that movement.
Okay.
Him and George Whitefield. So in the 1730s or so. And so John Wesley had more money pass through his hands
right.
than had ever existed on the planet.
Oh, wow.
He funded orphanages. He funded churches, church plants, missions.
Just to get rid of the money.
Exactly right. And so he actually has a quote where he says, as soon as I get some money, I look for a way to give it away so that it doesn't enter into my heart. Because money is...
That sounds perfect.
Absolutely. Money,
that's what you should do with it.
Money is amoral.
Right.
Money has no morality.
Right.
It's about why you're trying to bring this money in, and then what is the money unto? Is the money right. unto a Lamborghini? Is the money unto an orphanage? Because then you can give millions of dollars away. Charles Spurgeon had millions of dollars in 1850.
Right. Oh, yeah. That's a lot back then.
Because he was the most popular preacher on the planet.
Okay.
But he wrote George Mueller.
I was silly.
A million.
George Jeffries. Can you believe that, V-Dog? It's George Jeffries.
He wrote him $1 million check for right. his orphanage. And George Mueller had a distinction from the Lord to never ask for money. And so Charles Spurgeon sent him $1 million check to help this orphanage fund. And so that's where the church becomes a family. It's we're going to help you. We're going to bear your burdens.
Right.
We're going to work with you. We're not in competition with one another, But I think that's where we've gotten confused, and big business has kind of warped our minds with the culture.
Right.
Is it said that they're your direct competition?
You think it's big business, or you think it's greed?
I think it's greed.
Maybe greed's an ugly word to use. Well, maybe there's something like it.
I mean, that's a biblical word.
No, right.
I mean, you know.
At the same time, it's a word that's describing something that you're profiting on people that worship something or believe in something, and now these people are donating, like we were talking about earlier, the 10% of their pay, but where is it going? It's not going out to an orphanage.
Right.
It's going to the Lamborghini.
Right. And I think...
Right. Well, not always. Let's not categorize it. Everybody's buying Lamborghinis.
I keep thinking about that dude, the what's his name? Joel Osteen. Yeah, how the hell does he have a fucking $75 million house?
Well, I think the interesting thing about Joel, though, just to play devil's advocate, I mean, you know, but it's he doesn't take a salary from the church.
So
none of those guys really do. But what they have is book sales. They have all of these because his books are so popular.
Yeah.
So then where do they get? Okay, they don't take salaries. Fine. Yeah. That's like the president. Like what's his name? Didn't take a salary when he was president.
Trump. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly, but still things get paid for.
He only. I mean, the president. I mean, really.
Yeah.
The president gets paid. It's a quarter of a million dollars.
It's not a lot of money. I understand.
Not like an MLB contract.
Right. But I mean, okay. So Joel Osteen doesn't take a thing, but.
Yeah.
I mean, how did he buy his big fancy cars now? Well, from just the books and engagements and things?
I'm sure they do things where they take their message around the world and they go to different stadiums and stuff like that. Right. But I would disagree.
So it's really just a way to say something because there's other ways that you can make money.
Oh, of course.
Right.
Well, but again,
it's like I'm a nice guy. I don't take a salary.
Right.
And would you like to buy my book?
Well, and I think a lot of this comes from, it's not about, like, how much money do you have and how much money do you not have? It's more about the content and how you're getting that money.
Right.
Because Joel's message is not the message of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel.
Right.
And so when you look at his message versus the first century apostles and Jesus himself, you see that the two things couldn't be more different.
Right.
One is, you know, hey, you know, if you add Jesus to your life, you're going to have a swell time. And the other one is deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me.
Right.
So you couldn't be more. So that's why Joel is so profitable, because his message is so universally beloved.
Oh, right. It's so easy to. Yeah, so, right.
I mean, think about it. If anyone writes that book, they're going to make millions of dollars. Because
you don't make a note. We're writing a book.
I'm already writing one right now.
Okay, good.
But it's completely different. We're not discussing this book with religion. We'll put it that way.
Oh, okay.
I'm going to. I mean, what the heck?
No, but yeah. So I think this has always been a ploy. Especially even in the Bible, we see this in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer tries to buy the Holy Spirit from Peter.
Okay.
And so actually a mist comes upon his eyes and he's blind.
I'm not familiar with that story. I know a lot of Bible stories, but not one about, what was his name?
Simon the sorcerer.
Yeah. Sorcerer? Like Harry Potter.
So he comes here and says, you know, hey, I want to buy this power from you.
Right.
And they're like, that's not how this works.
Yeah, no, you can't. It's not a price.
And so this idea of money manipulation and kind of, you know, coercing people into changing the message has always been.
It's always been around.
I mean, think about it. Like, you had false prophets in the Old Testament.
Oh, sure.
I mean, Isaiah's prophesying, hey, we're under judgment, guys. God's going to bring judgment. And the false prophets are saying, you guys are fine.
Right. Everything's
okay. You don't have to do anything. Come on. God's happy. He's in a good mood. Right. Give it a break.
He loves us all. Take it easy. In the book.
Yeah. And so I think that's where you get really, really twisted, just foundationally, because if your goal is to reach lost people, you can't use carnal or worldly means to reach them.
Right.
You can't become like the world to win the world, because then how are you going to win? What do you win them to? You look the same.
I see. I'm completely confused, but I understand what you're saying.
No.
You're fine. I'm exhausted already. It's just question one.
Damn, are we doing this like, what was it? The
rapid fire?
Rapid fire?
Rapid fire? Oh. No. I mean, he's got notes and you're fine. This is different than the other show. The guests get the questions in advance. So they're prepared. Well, yeah, I like to keep you that way. So you're the blank slate over there because you don't know what's going on. That's your purpose. You're the Tablica Rocka or whatever it's called.
Sorry, Brandon.
You're fine. I'm telling Marv.
Do you think So we answered one. All right.
One.
We got one out of the way. Okay. Number two. What are some examples of how religious institutions or figures have engaged in commercial activities?
Yeah.
You've sort of already touched on
absolutely.
That.
Absolutely. Right. Yeah, absolutely.
So if a church is building, how does it say in the Bible how big that they need to get, or is it just the number of people that they can reach is what's going on?
Yeah, I mean the interesting thought is that we don't win anybody to Christianity.
Right.
Like, I can't go outside and go up to a person, and if I can convince them,
okay,
to be like, oh, Jesus is great, like that's cool. But the Bible is very clear that we have to be born again, meaning the Holy Spirit needs to literally make someone a new person, save okay. them, and take them from death to life.
That doesn't happen, though, from your conversation?
It can, but it has to happen from God. God has to do the saving. I can't save anybody.
Right, right.
So it's kind of like, it would be like somebody coming back from war declaring a victory.
Okay.
And the people hear that victory, and then either they either submit to it or they rebel.
Right.
Right? Like, it's not on me. The victory has been won. Christ is king. Christ is ruling and reigning in heaven. He commands all men everywhere to repent, and it's my job to preach that gospel.
Oh, so you're just giving them, like, the notes or something.
Yeah, just giving it.
This is what you got to do.
I'm just relaying the message.
Right, you're just sending the message.
Absolutely.
Gotcha.
Okay. I can't save anybody. So when you look at the book of Acts.
So is that any man can't save anybody? This is a weird thing for me to find this out.
Nobody can save any. I can't save you from hell. I can't do it. God has to save you.
I mean, you're not technically a pastor, right? You've been ordained or you know, they hit you with the sword or whatever.
I have not been ordained.
Okay. Like knighted, you know.
Sword.
Bing, you know. I knight thee.
You got the queen with the ugly teeth, you know.
Okay, this is kind of a sidebar thing. But I understand how a Catholic priest works.
Sure.
Lutheran. Sure. So what about a non-denominational church?
So
what do you have to be in charge of that?
In charge?
Well, to be like the head pastor.
Yeah, sure. I mean,
you decide you want to start a church.
The interesting thing is, with non-denominational, that's kind of in the name.
Right. So
you can pretty much just be like, I had a vision. I feel like the Lord spoke to me. Right. I'm gonna get this building.
So it's okay, like open to interpretation kind of thing.
Pretty much. And that's kind of where these places become a law unto themselves. And that's where it gets dangerous.
Okay.
So it kind of works like a tiny pope. Mm-hmm. Like a Protestant pope. You know what I mean?
Okay.
It's one guy at the top.
Right.
He facilitates his vision.
Right, right. He tells everybody.
And he insulates himself.
Right. He's got a group of people.
100%. And so that's kind of the pandemic of what we're seeing
in
America, is a lot of these places popping up with God said this, and I believe this, and I'm going to do that. And there's no rules.
Exactly.
Because there's no plurality of elders, like the scripture says. There's no congregational, like, voting. There's no sort of, nobody has any authority.
As long as you can get a dozen people to follow you around.
Uh-huh. Exactly right. And so a lot of this there's been a lot of cult-like tendencies with some of these fringe Pentecostal, charismatic, non-denominational churches.
Oh, the snake
churches.
People. I like the snake people.
Not the snake people. I think everyone's kind of decided
there's a snake. Oh, that's the only church I haven't been to, but I'm dying.
You haven't been to a snake church?
No.
I wouldn't advise it.
No, I'm not going to handle the snake.
I wouldn't advise it.
There's an actual snake church?
Oh, yeah. In the mountains of West Virginia, they handle rattlesnakes and stuff like that.
Oh, yeah. The Lord is going to protect them.
And then because the scripture says in Mark 16:18 that they'll pick up serpents and they'll trample upon scorpions. But Jesus is not speaking. He's not speaking literally. He's speaking figuratively about the demonic powers and principalities in the air and things like this. So, yeah.
So you got a bunch of people on Sunday running around carrying rattlesnakes and shit.
They take them out of a box in the front.
It's not that many churches.
It's not as big a thing as it used to be.
Here's the thing. The news only reports on plane crashes. They don't report on the 9,000 planes that land safely.
Yeah, every single day.
There's a lot of churches out there that are faithful. They're men of God. They preach the word. They love their people and they disciple them. But that's not sexy. It doesn't sell.
No.
So when Joel Osteen won't open his doors for the people that are flooding, they don't have anywhere to go. That sells.
Right.
That's like, oh,
bad
man.
Bad publicity,
like,
is better than no publicity.
Get in there. You gotta film that. That's good stuff. Or some scandal happens.
Yeah.
That's easy. You know, the old journalism adage is true. If it bleeds, it leads. It's just the reality of what's going on.
Wow, if we didn't already have a title for the episode, that would be it.
If it bleeds, it leads.
That might be it.
What was the... Lips are lips in the dark.
don't cross shows.
I'm sorry.
It bleeds, it leads. I have heard that before. Okay, so another question, then we'll get back to these questions. Several years ago, I was at a wedding, and there was a thing that the pastor or whoever was doing the service got stuck in traffic, might not show.
Yeah.
So I go online.
Sure.
I'm like, I can cover this. I got this. Not a problem. Sure. Go online, answer a couple of questions. Yeah. I'm technically an ordained minister.
Sure.
Okay. But that just seems ridiculous.
It is. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody.
I mean, I basically said, yeah, I'll be a good person. I'm not going to touch children. And here's my 1995.
Right. So that's not the qualifications for being a leader in the church.
Well, it's just as good as the non-denominational. It actually is a little step better.
I mean, to be honest,
I have a minister parking pass on my car.
So some people say,
I lost that years ago. I got one too.
So some people will say that you have to go to Bible college or you have to go here or there. But there are characteristics of a man of God or an elder in the church, whatever you want to call it, elder, bishop. They're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's he must be well respected in the community, the man of one wife, not given to wine, leading his household well.
Like only have ever had one wife or just one wife at a time?
Well, so that's open to interpretation. Some denominations will say that if you've been divorced, you can't be a pastor.
That's just those Catholics.
It's a good thing you're a reverend.
It's actually Assemblies of God, too.
Oh.
So Assemblies of God, Pentecostal, will say if you've been divorced at any point, you cannot be a pastor. However, I don't...
I'm sorry, you're not Catholic, are you?
No. Okay, I was raised Catholic.
Okay. I just don't want to offend. I'm not meaning to offend. I'm going to be a little off color and...
No, it's
and
good. We're going to crack jokes. That's what we're here for,
I just don't want to offend you.
John, what is your denomination?
So I am a Reformed Baptist.
Okay.
Or particular Baptist in the vein of, kind of.
Okay.
So Calvinism.
Just making sure we're not going into too far into jokes or something.
No. Like, hey, look, you guys have.
I didn't want to say any Catholic jokes and, if you were.
I am not able to be offended by you guys. Because you guys.
Don't say that.
That's challenge good. Accepted.
Look, I mean, hey, here's the thing. As long as we're not going to get into, like, Jesus jokes.
No.
Any sort of. And
no,
then,
I do believe it. I don't want to piss them off.
Yeah. Right. I mean, yeah, it's not, it's not, it's not a good thing to do.
Right. You know, the outside chance that is it, I don't want to, make him mad.
Well, and that's the thing. I think a lot of places will say, like, come as you are.
Right.
And that's great. However, you don't stay as you are.
Right.
And so. With that understanding, there has to be a confrontation. There has to be in a sermon or any sort of preaching from the pulpit. We have to call sin, sin. We have to call people to repent. We have to speak about these things as they are in the scripture. Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's no side. There's no skirting the fence. There's no hopping over the back door. Exactly right. And so if those things are not agreed upon, there needs to be a confrontation.
I'm here with John Richards. He said I could get in, so I mentioned his name.
No, it doesn't work like that. That's the thing. I see him
right over there.
Right.
John, right here.
And that's what he's gonna go.
I don't know.
And again, like that's at the end of the day, like this commercialization has muddied the waters on a lot of things because I think if we're not going to preach the Bible as it stands.
Right. There's like lighter versions.
Right. Exactly right. And so if you're gonna water it down to
pick and choose what it is that you're gonna go after.
100%.
Right.
And so if you're gonna be like, all right, well, God is love, then that's true.
Right.
God is love. That is his essence. Absolutely. But God also has other essential attributes, like holiness and justice and, immutability. He can't change. So like things like there's more theology to God than just he's love. And then he's your definition of love. So if he's your definition of love, then you can set whatever you want. Whatever bar works for you is fine. But this is the standard. And if we're not going to live up to this, then we can't bear the name Christian.
But there's different versions of the Bible too, right?
Sure, but they're
all basically the same. I mean, I've only read one and not all the way through.
Yeah, I mean, the Bible has been, it hasn't been changed. The Bible is infallible and inerrant, meaning that it is perfect and has been written by God through men.
Right.
And so it's presented to us, and there are different variations of it, but if you look at the statistics are wild with how many manuscripts we have and how much they line up.
Right.
We only have about less than 17 copies of the Iliad.
Right.
Like Homer's
Iliad story. And the Odyssey.
Yeah. And so we only have about 50 copies of those combined. So the Bible has thousands of manuscripts.
Right.
Along with the Dead Sea Scrolls from the Old Testament. We have so much information that gives us so much validity that this is actual words.
Written by different people in different parts of the world.
Absolutely right. Yeah. Okay. 47 different authors, but
47.
Yeah.
Everybody wants a piece of the pie.
Hey, it sells.
All right, well,
best-selling book of all time.
it is.
I don't mean to laugh at that.
No, it's true. It's a fact.
It really is a fact.
There's two in my house.
It's also the most stolen book of all time.
Oh, because you take it from the hotels.
I know a few people that it may or may not have taken one from a hotel room.
They want you to take those.
That's what it's there for. It's the Gideons, man.
Right, those guys.
See,
if you ever look through it, sometimes people hide money in them.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, my grandma did.
Oh yeah. So we go into a church, you just. Not a church. When you go into the hotel.
My grandma was very, very religious, Episcopalian, but she had one on every nightstand, every end table. And then she had one on the bookshelf that she actually, that was part of her retirement.
She hid it. People do it in hotels for the next person to find.
Well, now that since I travel so damn much.
I was going to say, you travel a lot. Maybe you should start
I'm going to start shaking some Bibles when I go to
That's not for you.
Damn it.
You should hide one of your watches in there. That would be a nice gift.
Oh, yeah. Just cut the, the pages out on the inside. All right. How do you think the commercialization of religion impacts the perception of faith and spirituality in society? We've already touched on this,
too. Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, you know, so many people say, I don't want to go to church. They just want my money.
Right.
And it's like, okay, that may have been true of that one church.
Right.
But that's not true.
Well, don't they
everybody.
All have to sort of mention that as part of the thing because they have to have money to operate?
Well, I mean, here's the thing. So talking about giving, there's a perception in the hyper charismatic, hyper Benny Hinn world,
right?
The Kenneth Copeland, you know, Jesse Duplantis, give me money for my giant plane, all that kind of stuff. There's this. You know, understanding that you have to give 10% of your income to the church or to whatever.
That seems to be standard on all religions. That's like something everybody holds to.
You have to give whatever. But the New
Testament. Let's all say 10%. That's a number everybody can live with, apparently.
Well, that's because the Old Testament says tithe, and tithe means tenth.
Oh, does it really?
Yeah. So that's
okay.
So that's what they get that from.
Okay.
But
I'm going to call you every Sunday afternoon when I give them from church.
Just fact check everything. Yeah.
John, that's what this guy said. What does this mean?
Just go to this. This will help you better.
You know where it's at, though.
No,
it's not tabs and indexes. Is there an index in the back I can look stuff?
There's tabs in here. Yeah,
I don't know what those tabs are.
So 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about sacrificial giving,
right?
Being a cheerful giver. And so some people, these deceptive teachings have worked their way into the church where people will say, they'll say things like this. People say, I can't afford to tithe. Well, I tell them you can't afford not to.
Right, yeah.
Well,
I think that's
ridiculous.
Yeah.
If you can't feed your family, why are you giving them 10%?
Right.
Because we've been sold a lie that if you give enough money, God will eventually get you out of the hole that you are in.
All right, and that way you can buy your way into heaven.
Exactly. Yeah. And so that's not what we're doing. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is Christ was crucified and bore my punishment and the wrath of God that I deserved, and I now have the righteousness that Christ has.
Right.
Because he bore my punishment. There's an exchange there. So I can't come into God's presence because I did good or did bad. I come into God's presence based upon the merits of Jesus Christ.
Right. So we're already in as far as...
Technically. As long as you have trusted in Christ and Christ alone and not of your own works,
right?
You have been born again.
Gotcha.
By faith.
So as long as you accept it, you're in.
Yeah, and again, and
I keep trying to tell my wife that all the time. Well, she's like, I haven't been a good person. I'm like, what do you mean you haven't been a good person?
Well, again, but being a good person and being a bad person.
Well, no, true, but I mean, she's the reason we go to church. So, I mean, if I think I'm getting in, she's got to be there already or I can get her in.
I was going to say, is there like a spectrum or something, like, you know, like a chart?
No, there's either in or out.
What about purgatory?
Biblically, purgatory was a Catholic invention.
Catholics again.
To deal with infanticide. Because Catholics...
Don't they get... we're getting off all sorts of things. I'm having a great...
Infanticide, meaning the child mortality rate was about 90% back way, 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 way back.
Yeah.
So what happened was the Catholic Church was like, these babies weren't baptized and they died. So they're like, well, they can't be in hell.
But they can't be in heaven because they weren't baptized, right?
So original sin. So they're like, and then what happened was then you can do baptisms for the dead to like jet them out of purgatory, and you can do like masses for the dead. That still happens today. Catholic churches will do masses for the dead, like in the name of my dead grandmom, and she eventually gets enough grace to like get jetted out and
I've
go to heaven.
Could you? Baptizing dead people.
Oh yeah, it's in 1 Corinthians 15. They talk about baptizing the dead.
See, he knows right where everything is.
It's in there. I'm telling you.
I'm just imagining, like, you're in the middle of, like, a torture down in hell, and all of a sudden you're just ejected out, and there's puppies and angels.
Well, no, it's not real. It's just, it means an invention. So it's like, it's kind of like Mormonism. You know, Mormonism will say that
that's crazy Mormons.
Mormons will say there's no hell, and everyone goes to this, like, weird, like, cloud kingdom. And then eventually, like, if you get enough grace, and there's, like, weird Mormons walking around this place preaching.
With all their wives.
Preaching Mormonism. And then eventually, if you believe in the Mormon gospel in that place, you get jetted out to the celestial kingdom and you get your own planet and all that kind of stuff.
You get a planet.
Mormonism is weird, man. Mormonism is bizarre.
I used to work with some Mormons, and we used to talk about it all the time, because I get fascinated by this stuff.
Oh,
all the
Mormonism. Mormonism is bizarre. It's almost as weird as Jehovah's Witnesses.
Do you think they go door to door up in heaven, Jehovah's Witnesses?
No, but I had Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door. And they told me that.
Let's sit down and talk about it. Come on in. Let me get my book.
Yeah, they came back. He was like, I'm going to bring my dad. I was like, bring all of them. Let's go. Come
bring,
on.
Bring everybody. I got books for everybody.
And so he said, he literally told me that Jesus was the brother of Michael. He was Michael the Archangel. And I was like, I can't help you, man. I don't know what to tell you anymore.
Show me where it says that.
This is bizarre. This is just so strange.
Anywhere.
So it was just, it was a very strange conversation. But yeah, so that perception of church, this like crazy, they just want my money, this kind of thing.
I forgot what question we're working on.
Sorry. So Paul talks about a sacrificial giver.
Right.
Meaning, I've seen this happen. Some people can't give 10%.
Right.
And some people hide behind 10%. Meaning,
they could give more.
They could give more.
They can afford more,
but they don't.
You know what? You only ask for 10.
Yeah, because here's the thing. I tithe, guys. I tithe.
Right.
And it's like, yeah, but there's like a single mom in the congregation that can't feed her kids.
Right.
So the church is not individualistic, as America would put it.
Right.
We are literally one body where Christ is the head of that body.
Okay.
And so Christ makes the rules. And so we're the body of Christ. So we're not segmented. We're not a bunch of amputated fingers and toes walking around. You know what I mean?
Right, right.
We are all interconnected, and we're all one. And so if
the rich guy can give more and the poor lady can't, he should give a little more.
Exactly. Or he should give it to her.
Oh,
you know what I mean? Take care of her. Or bear one. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Right.
And so if one part of the body's hurting, like if I break my arm, I'm not going to go, oh, my other arm's working fine.
Right.
You know, it's good. Right. But like if one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers.
Right.
The whole body fights that infection. So that's kind of the idea of giving. Like me and my family, we tithe. We tithe off of gross income. Absolutely. However, if we need to give more, or if somebody has,
there's somebody else who needs
somebody
something.
Else who needs something, or someone has a ministry that they want to go preach the gospel. Like a friend of mine, we support them. He preaches all across the world. He's in Cambodia right now.
Oh,
and so like he's preaching the gospel there. He's preaching in Tanzania. He's preaching in the Philippines. He's going everywhere in Africa and Kenya and all this stuff. So we support him.
Okay,
that's on top of everything.
On top of the other stuff.
Because we believe in the gospel and we want it to go everywhere. And if the only thing that's holding him back is money, and we have some money, why can't we?
Right. Help him out?
I think people think of it as a checklist. Because they're still in this mindset of like, I need to get brownie points with God.
Right, right, right.
So that I can earn my way to do
it. Let me see if I'm getting all the way in here.
Exactly right.
Yeah, I was baptized. Check.
Yeah.
Okay, 10%.
Exactly right.
Check.
Yeah, yeah.
Don't tell me I have extra money.
Yeah. Or people will use fear. You know, I've heard people say, if you don't tithe, God's going to take it out in hospital bills. And so you're stealing from God and all this nonsense. That's not true. Because if I go to heaven based upon Jesus's merit, then how can I lose favor with God based upon where my checkbook goes?
Makes complete sense.
So yes, absolutely. Should I live a holy life? Yeah, because I love Christ.
Right.
So I give because Christ gave his life for me.
Right.
But it's not under this weird, under the thumb compulsion.
Right, right. I'm not guilted into it.
No, exactly right. No,
I'm not afraid.
No, he set me free and liberated me in his love so that I could be free to give and so that I could be free to preach the gospel and love him and love others. It's just how it works.
No, we answered the question. I lost the question again. You have such good information. You can answer all these questions I've had for years.
You've answered questions into the future at this point. Like he's just like, okay, that one's good. That one's good.
All right, we're moving on to number 4. Are there any positive aspects to the commercialization of religion, such as increased outreach or funding for charitable causes?
No. Because,
that's not what they're using the money for.
Well, and not even that.
Not exclusively what they're using.
But even if they were, what I'll say is this. This is the analogy I use a lot because I think it's really stark. So if you have a woman that is naturally beautiful,
right?
There's no makeup, there's no mini skirt, there's no nothing. Just she is beautiful, just as she is.
Right.
I do.
She's going to attract people that are not looking for those worldly attributes. And so what I think the church does, and it's a big swing and a miss, and it's really dangerous to do this because this is Christ's bride. The church is the bride of Christ. So to take this woman and go, you know what? We're really missing this opportunity to get these guys out here. And you put 5-inch heels on her and a mini skirt and fishnets and you push up bra and this whole thing and you cake her face full of makeup and you send her out to the world. She's not going to attract the people that are holy, she's going to attract unholy people.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem with that is that they're going to take advantage of her. And that's what's happened. We have a lot of people that are in the church,
right,
that are not truly of the church, if okay. that makes sense. So people that are in the church in the sense of they go on Sunday.
Right.
But they don't trust Christ with their whole life. They haven't been born again. They don't live a holy life. There's mixture there.
Right.
And they abuse the church. And they don't. And so then the
it's
pastor.
It's like to tell people they go to church.
And then the pastor comes up and he caters his message to those people.
Right.
And now all the while, Christ's true people are starving. Christ's true sheep are starving out in the pasture because he's trying to entertain these people in the middle of the platform. And so the problem with that is that it's not pleasing to God. It's not what church is for. It's not, it's just not a holy way of doing anything. And it doesn't actually bring any fruit.
Does it bother you when the sermon is, when they make it entertaining to keep the crowd happy?
Define entertaining.
Add little jokes or make it more modern, the way they talk about something.
I mean, if he
so you understand better.
No, I mean, if he's going to use like an anecdote, like a right. story to make sense of something, like tons of preachers have done this throughout the ages. They use illustrations, they use stories, they use right. anecdotes. It's true. But I think we've gone so far to the other end of the spectrum with that it's become a circus.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Like I just saw a video of a men's conference where they had monster trucks, pyro.
We'll talk after the show though.
But this is you guys are confirming my point. It gets people in the room.
Sure.
That's it.
But then you leave the room.
But you're getting the wrong people into the room.
Exactly. And so,
they just want the monster trucks and stuff.
Or you're getting the people that come for that and they don't, and they plug their ears and they won't repent. Yeah. And so, and then they leave the conference and everyone goes, oh, we had such a great conference. We had 7,000 in attendance. It's like, yeah, but like, where did they go? Like they just came to your conference and then left to go continue to get enough religion just to send them to hell.
Make them feel better and they sleep.
Wait, what? They got enough religion to send them to hell?
Because they have enough information about God to think that God is okay with their life.
Oh, okay.
So when you roll up to someone
it's a short lived now. I don't know if I have enough.
So when you roll up to someone and you go, hey, man, Jesus loves you.
Right.
My friend has a story. This is an anecdote that's helpful to prove my point.
That's what I would do.
So my friend's preaching the gospel on the streets of New York.
Right.
He goes to a guy and he goes, hey, bro, Jesus loves you. And the guy goes, yeah, man, everybody loves me, and keeps walking. Now, that story's fantastic.
Right.
Because it proved to my friend that he had no idea how to actually present someone with a gospel that could save his life. And to rescue him out of sure damnation.
Right.
Because he was like, oh, Jesus loves me too.
But you said earlier that he can't rescue somebody.
No, I'm saying the message.
Oh, okay.
So if I'm gonna give you a message, I have to give it exactly how it was given to me. It can't be telephone.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right, yeah.
And so that's what's happened is we've tweaked it here,
I got you, right.
And then
right.
by the time it gets to the person, it's just Jesus loves you. Because there's no confrontation there. If I go up to a sinful person and I say, hey, Jesus loves you, they're going to be like, oh, thanks, man.
Right. Yeah.
That's it. Hey. If I go up to someone and I say, hey, man, the Bible says that you're under God's wrath and that God provided a sacrifice for you, but you need to repent of your sins and trust in Christ. That opens up a whole nother can of worms.
Right.
That opens up a whole nother avenue for them to be like, screw you, man. You don't know me.
Right.
You don't know me. I'm a good person. I never killed nobody.
Right.
But Jesus says if you hated someone in your heart, you already murdered them.
Oh.
Jesus says if you looked lustfully at somebody, you already committed adultery.
Oh.
And so this brings everybody under condemnation. Everyone goes, oh, no, God.
We won't see John in the afterlife, but me and Brandon will be.
Well, so now what do we do? Now, oh, God, I need a savior. Thankfully, there is one.
Right.
There is a savior. We need to repent and trust and follow him.
Can you do that and still look at a pretty girl?
You can't lust after.
Okay, well, all right. Okay.
Define lust after her.
What page is that?
The Bible says the Bible basically defines lust as you fantasizing about her in your heart.
Fuck.
Right. Also coarse language, but that's neither here nor there.
Oh yeah, you swear a lot over there.
No, so but this is an interesting concept because your question is answered in John chapter 6. Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? We all know that story. Five loaves, two fish, breaks it,
right.
Feeds everybody.
There's food everywhere.
But the next day, that same crowd goes to come to Jesus again.
Right.
And Jesus looks at them and he goes, you guys don't want to be with me. You just want more bread.
Want more food.
So he says, you know what? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. It's the whole discourse on him being the blood being the wine of his sacrament and his sacrifice and the flesh being his body or the bread being his body. And the whole crowd leaves them. Jesus is not concerned. He does this with the rich young ruler as well.
Right.
He keeps it moving. He doesn't stop and be like, all right, well, you know what? Why don't you follow me for a day? And then, like, we'll see how this works. You do, like, a trial period, and you tell me what you think, and maybe we can, like, make something work.
Yeah, we can find a middle ground.
Yeah, we can barter maybe a little bit. Jesus goes, no, either sell all you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me or nothing. And the Bible says he walks away bitterly because he had much wealth. And so Jesus makes it very clear that this is a narrow road. And it's not just a narrow gate, but the road is narrow.
Right.
The entrance is narrow, and the way that we're on is narrow. But thankfully, Jesus has provided a sacrifice for all of our sins if we trust in him and we are led by him and we live a life of repentance and we bear fruit.
See, so you can be okay with the lusting and the swearing.
I can't.
No.
No. I'm a legs man. I can't. Like that.
You can look. You just don't fantasize about having sex with her.
I don't know if that's...
Oh, you can't even look?
Well, I mean, here's the thing.
Well, if you've lusted in your heart, that's what that's the way I'm understanding that. I thought about
Palmer on his butt.
But again, it's the
and thank you, by the
way. It's the wrong question, right? You're asking how far is too far, versus versus am I sinning against God, and how do I keep myself from sin?
So what do you do when you see a pretty girl? You can't just
that's nice. I think walk away.
Because again, if I happen to look at somebody and it enters into my heart, I ask for forgiveness. I repent.
Oh, there's an out.
No, there's not an out. I truly repent of my sin.
Right.
Usually sorrowfully and maybe with tears. I don't know. I mean, I ask God.
I mean, you can't really help it sometimes.
Well, no, I mean, I think a good rule of thumb is like you can't, because again, our culture is so hypersexualized.
Right.
You can't help but see things sometimes, but you can help second glances.
Right.
You know what I mean? Yeah. If you like see somebody, you're like, geez, okay, wow, that's a lot.
Right.
So if you accidentally catch a glance of a woman, like let's say she's walking down the street and, you know, maybe she's got some like a short miniskirt on. If you catch a glance of it, then how do you repent on that?
I would ask the Lord for forgiveness and to.
Okay, for a second there, I thought you said earlier was that you apologized to the woman.
Oh no!
Like that'd be an awkward conversation.
No! That'd be a little weird, I'm sorry. No. Okay. No, I didn't say that. No, that would be weird. That'd be really weird.
I'm just gonna start walking up to random women and just apologizing.
No, yeah,
I looked at your ankles. They're nice.
No, yeah, but again, I mean that's that. If you have been saved, the Bible is very clear. If you have been saved, then put your mind on things above and not of below. And so the Bible says to put off the old man and put on Christ. And what that means is basically to put on, or depending on how you read the Greek and Hebrew, it's a whole thing. But basically he's saying, if you've been saved, live like you've been saved and ask God to help you live that life. That's why God has put his Holy Spirit inside of all of his people so that he would teach them his law. That's what the Bible says of the new covenant in Ezekiel 36:26. He says, I'll take out their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, and I'll write the law, my law, on their heart so that we would walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. The Bible says to walk worthy of your calling, meaning walk worthy of the fact that Christ rescued you, saved you, and has set you on this path of sanctification or making you more holy.
Okay.
So, yeah. But it's a life of repentance. It's not like I didn't get born again, you know, 10 years ago and then go, oh, man, figured it out. I've arrived.
I'm good now.
No, I'll figure it out the next 10 years and I'll do it again.
Yeah, exactly right. And so, again, like, obviously, you know, when I got saved, I was deep into pornography, deep into it. And so that was a struggle for the first years of my Christian life, but I hated it. I think the good delineation between unsaved and saved is this. Do you love the God that you once hated, and do you hate the sin that you once loved? That's the switch.
Yeah.
And that's where a lot of people go, oh, man.
Yeah.
Because the Bible says those who hate God would pretend obedience to him. And so if we go to church and we go, yeah, you know, just I'm doing my best, man. I'm just trying really hard. But you know in your heart that your heart condemns you. And you know that you can't save yourself. And you know that you're not living in a way that is pleasing to Christ, or a way that exalts him as Savior. And so you go, wow, I have failed miserably. Lord, please help me. And so that's the switch. When I talk about being born again,
right?
That's the switch. It's, I hated God, and now I desire to love him. And I hate this sin that I was doing just yesterday.
Even. Why would somebody hate him? I mean, you hear the thing about like my wife died, so now I hate God.
Well, yeah,
I don't think they hate God. They hate the idea that
the things like that he wants you to do.
Not only that, but I think that like we were talking about the commercialization of church,
right,
that these people have put into their mind.
Right.
Yeah. Well, I mean, the Bible does say that there's none righteous. There's not one. When Adam and Eve fall, that original sin, that sin nature is embedded into all of humanity. Mm-hmm. And so as soon as a person is like, you don't have to teach a kid to say no or lie. It's just the reality.
Right, right. They just do it.
Like, they just do it. They're like, right. No, that's mine, man. Back off. You know, it's just, or like, hey, yeah, do
did
this.
Did you eat
like,
the cookie? Nope.
I got a 3-year-old we need to talk to if
right.
you wanted to.
Right, exactly. And so, right. And so Romans chapter 3 is very clear. There's none righteous. They are haters of evil. They are haters of good. They love evil. They think of new ways to sin. They celebrate those that sin. And they are proud of their sin. And it's our culture in a nutshell.
Mm-hmm.
All right, we got 15 minutes left. Let's move on a little bit. That's okay. Do you believe that the commercialization of religion has led to a distortion of religious principles and values?
Oh, absolutely.
Yes. We've been talking about that all night so far.
It's rapid fire.
Right,
now it's
right.
Rapid.
They bastardized the religion for their ill-gotten gains or whatever.
You need to put a little... ask the question they put on the little screen on the other on YouTube. See... 14 minutes, 30 seconds or something.
With a little timestamp.
How do digital platforms and social media contribute to the commercialization of religion?
Well, now, I mean, everyone's on TikTok now. All these Gen Zers are on TikTok.
Right.
Preaching the gospel, preaching this, preaching that, preaching doomsday stuff. This is going on in Israel. This is going on.
Yeah,
this is
going.
It's chaos. Mm-hmm. It's just a wild west out there. And if you have a camera... and a crispy microphone, you can say whatever you want.
Let's upgrade your microphones, people.
You can say whatever you want to anybody. And if enough people are going to believe you, you're going to get a huge follow. I know a guy on YouTube that has a million subscribers right now. And I know for a fact this guy's living in sin.
He's doing religious stuff. He's living the other way.
Yeah, he's out there preaching and this and that and the other thing, and it's just really sad, man. It's really sad, and it grieves my heart because
they're not committed to it.
They're not committed to it, and it's all a show.
Do as I say, not as I do.
Exactly right. And so God literally hates that. He calls the Pharisees hypocrites and blind guides and broods of vipers and evil and sons of Satan. Like Jesus is not happy with these people, and so. That makes me sad. And so that's why I believe a lot of this social media stuff is great because you can actually get stuff out there.
You know? You can hit a larger audience.
You can do this.
Right.
This is great. But also, it's two sides of the same coin. It literally is amoral. You can use it for whatever you want to use it for, but what you use it for is going to determine what fruit you get. What you sow, you're going to reap.
Oh, that was good. All right. Number 9, what role do you think consumerism plays in the commercialization of religion?
Oh man, I mean it's huge.
You can buy. People think they can buy their way into heaven.
Well, that and then also it just depends on like you can change your theology based upon where you go down the street.
Oh yeah,
I mean, if this church has a great kids ministry, you're going to be like, I need a break. I need to go here, and so you just go wherever.
Oh, where we go to church, you pass 4 churches to get to that one.
Totally,
right?
Totally, because some maybe
it's like okay,
maybe,
this is a street we're putting all the churches on here in town, so this is where everybody's going to go.
Maybe
you want Catholic, you want Presbyterian, right. Methodist, 100%. Or do you want the other one?
And then you got the ones with the drive-throughs, and yeah,
well, yeah. I mean, at the end of the day, like consumerism is. Like consumerism and commercialization, they go hand in hand.
Right.
Like they're kissing cousins because what they do is they create this. It's all about me.
Right.
Everything is about me. How does it serve me? What can I get from it? What are you going to give me that I can do to better my life versus how can I give myself away and serve?
How can I help better?
How can I help? How can I love Christ better? Are you going to tell me about Jesus?
Right.
A lot of times you have churches that are so hype focused,
right,
that it's like, oh man, if they don't have good music, I'm not going. They don't even look at the platform.
Somebody asked me, does your church have good music? I like good music at church. I'm like, well, they've got a little band, and they sing and dance.
But it's like, I've never heard the question from a nominal non-denominational churchgoer of, hey, does your pastor preach Christ and Christ crucified every week? That's the question we got to ask. Because that the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's right. That's all we got. Right. There's nothing else. Music isn't it. Hype, pyrotechnics, monster
trucks. It doesn't say in there that we have to sing?
Well, no, it does. It says lift up your voice and shout to the Lord. Absolutely.
I was like, well, they're doing a lot of singing.
Oh, no, we have to. No, worshiping Christ looks like songs, hymns, spiritual songs. It also looks like giving. It also looks like how you think, what your heart desires, how you speak to your wife, how you speak to your kids. It's everything.
Right.
Worshiping Christ is not an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday, and then you curse out the guy on I-4 because he cut you off.
Oh.
He is not going to heaven over there.
I am not. I got a lot of work to do.
John will talk to you after the show.
I will tell you definitively, Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And if you trust in him and repent of your sins, he will save you from your sins. He'll save you from the wrath of God. He'll save you from death, hell, and he'll even save you from yourself. Because if I know anything about my life, I've dug myself more ditches than the devil's ever dug me.
Right.
You know what I mean? Right. I've ruined my life.
I don't need his help.
Yeah, I don't need the devil's help. He's just like, here
he's
it is.
Throwing you the ideas.
And I'm like, oh, sweet, man. That sounds like fun. You jump into a pit. You know what I mean?
Right. He's so, walking up and going, I'm already in a pit, dude. What do you want?
Yeah, exactly right. Yeah, totally.
We think there's like levels of sins. Mm.
See, that's what I was thinking, like a chart. Like, we're not that.
Yeah, I'm not.
We're not Hitler,
I'm not,
you know.
Right. Like, but that's not the fact. Apparently, they're.
It's a yes or no.
Well, I'll say this about sin. Sin is, there are consequences of different sins, right?
Right. So really? Is it? There's different punishments for different ones?
No, not. Well, I mean, you're going to hell for any. But what I mean by that is, if I lie to my wife.
Yeah.
I'm probably going to sleep on the couch.
Okay.
If I lie in a court, I go to jail for perjury. If I lie before Congress, it's 25 to life.
Right.
So my point is the consequence has to do with the party that's offended.
Okay.
So what I mean, if you smoke 3 packs a day of Marlboros, you might get lung cancer and die. That's a consequence of that sin.
Okay.
If you eat cheeseburgers day and night, for the rest of your life, you're probably going to balloon up 300 pounds and die.
Okay.
But if you have adultery in your heart and you never act on it, you could probably get away with it in your life.
Right.
But you will not get away with it before God. So what I mean by that is, yes, there's different consequences for sin, like looking lustfully in the heart or having an affair. They're different. And there's different levels of the shockwave of that sin.
But as far as Jesus and God's concerned, it's the same thing.
Judicially?
Yeah.
As before God, the judge, they all damn. But even if you could perfectly obey God, you couldn't go to heaven because you have a sinful nature.
Right.
You've been born into sin.
So wait, nobody goes to heaven?
No. What I mean is that even if you obeyed all the rules, you didn't have a chance.
Oh, I got you. Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So Jesus, that's why Jesus became a man in the womb of a woman. He added to his divine nature, a human nature, so that he could both pay for the wrath of God, pay for the judgment and punishment of sin, and also be our representative and our high priest.
Okay.
So simultaneously, he does both. He's called the God man.
Okay.
That's why he's so wonderful, because nobody has done what he has done and no one will ever do what he has done.
Gotcha.
Perfect work. Absolutely.
By the way, you had to say Marlboros. I'm sitting here with a pack of Marlboros in my pocket.
Are you really?
He smokes cigarettes.
I'm not really sorry.
I'm switching brands today.
He's gonna have a carton of Newports tomorrow.
Oh hell no, those things are too damn expensive.
Virginia Slims.
Fucking Virginias. I'm not turning into my aunt from Texas.
And apparently, watch the language over there.
Oh.
All right, what role do you think consumerism plays? What role do you think consumerism plays in the commercialization of religion?
Is that question number 9? Because you already asked that.
Did I?
Yeah, if that, you did. If that.
Oh, I thought it sounded familiar.
We talked about it. Yeah.
All right. Okay, this is gonna work out. We're on question 10. I did skip two questions in the middle because they were repeats. How can individuals and communities maintain the integrity of their religious beliefs in the face of commercial pressures?
Right here. The book.
Oh, I thought he was putting the book away.
No, not at all. It's a big Bible, but
you pick a church that you like based on what goes on. But you got to go back to the book because he might not be doing what's in the book.
Exactly right. So the Bible is explicitly clear that this word here.
Does it say anywhere in the beginning, it says based on interpretation of?
No. So there are majors and there are minors.
Okay.
In theological understandings.
Okay.
So like Ryan upstairs,
shout out
to Ryan Clark. He baptizes his babies.
Right.
I do not.
Okay.
So I'm a Baptist. He's a Presbyterian.
Okay.
We're still.
Well, technically, the newsletter I get from my church that I'm part of, I can baptize. I tell my wife that all the time. When we baptize again?
I'll right. Just, yeah. So that's the thing. So like that's a minor issue that we would differ on.
Okay. We just did a mass baptism at churches last Sunday, but the pastor wasn't who was doing the dunking.
It was an associate pastor.
I don't even know that. I mean,
it could have been any.
It was the parking lot attendant, Bill.
Well, I don't know. It was just, two guys that had t-shirts on.
Oh, I don't know. I mean, it could have been one of the pastors or whatever. I have no idea.
Or maybe they had a sub in or something.
How can, if you say I can't baptize, how can that guy who showed us where our seat was?
Well, no, that's true. Yeah, no, absolutely. But there are major and minors that we would differentiate on based on interpretation.
Okay.
But the deity of Christ, Christ being God.
Yeah, the big stuff.
The big apostles and Nicene Creed stuff.
Right.
That stuff we have to agree on or it's not a church. It's a cult.
The Ten Commandments,
nonsense.
Everybody agrees that those are the same.
The Bible being infallible and inerrant and it being the true word of God. Because otherwise, what standard do we have?
Right.
We don't have any other standard. So if you're looking for a church, find out what you believe and why you believe it. Because that's so important. Like, I remember when we were looking for a church, I was like, well, what do we believe about church? What is our ecclesiology? What's our theology of church and how it should be? Should it be run by elders? Should it be run? And we have to go to the scripture to find that. And we go, okay, I believe that. I believe this. And then you go and you look for a church that does that. And then you go, are these major points?
I'm sorry to interrupt, but did you go in and have an interview with the pastor? Like this, or you just went on a couple of times? I'm comfortable here.
So I went a couple times and then I looked at what confessions they abided by.
Okay.
So I did a lot of theological work to study the creeds and confessions. There's a confession called the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith.
Okay.
Or 1689 LBCF.
You seem more knowledgeable than the average churchgoer.
Sadly.
Right.
But a biblical illiteracy is one of the main reasons why these guys stick around.
Oh, yeah, sure.
Because you just fleece them.
Right.
You just pull the wool over their eyes.
Right.
And they
say, you yell and scream during the thing. And
this is a message from God. And everyone goes, ooh.
Right.
And then they're hooked. You know what I mean? It's just the reality of it.
Yeah, we don't know if he's reading from the Bible or if he's reading from a comic book.
Or if he reads from the Bible and then he gives you his weird interpretation of it.
Oh, he does that.
How do you know?
Right.
But it's got to line up with the faithful interpretation of the church through 20 centuries. We have histories of this stuff. And so if the church never believed this and you go, I have a new revelation, that's usually a bad sign.
I'm making notes over here now.
It's the perfect example of when people say, I know when Jesus Christ is going to come back. When Jesus himself said, I don't even know the day or the hour. So the moment
it says it's Izzy. He doesn't know when he's coming back.
Jesus says yes.
Now, how do these people say that? Oh, he's coming.
It's the Mayan calendar.
Well, because the Bible says clearly that he is coming and he is coming quickly, but we don't know.
Well, okay.
We don't know when or
it says he's coming and he's coming quickly.
Absolutely.
And how old is that book?
Well, it was written over the course of
That's what I mean. So what is quickly?
Exactly.
Right.
But the Bible also says in 2 Peter 3 that a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord because he doesn't exist in time.
True. Yeah. Time means
he doesn't exist in time.
Right.
He's the creator of time.
He could have just sat down and then get back up and go, time to go back.
Yeah. We have no idea. Like, we need to understand who we're dealing with. We're not dealing with Frank at Winn-Dixie. This is God Almighty.
Right.
The clouds are the dust of his feet and he puts the waters of the earth in a bag. I mean, he's God Almighty.
Right.
And that's who we have to deal with at the end of our life.
So do you think he made aliens too? Is that a thing?
I don't think aliens are real. I think they're demons.
Oh, that's a good one.
Yeah.
That's interesting.
That's actually really,
it is.
I think the best way to sidetrack people too, just government wise, is probably to.
Oh, I know.
Get them.
We did an episode on that.
Yeah, I'm sure. Well, yeah.
We know of a show that did an episode on that.
Yeah.
We're not cross-tracking shows. So.
Cross-tracking shows.
Oh, man.
So, okay, one more question because we're almost out of time here.
Yeah, yeah.
How do we know which religion is the right one?
Well,
I mean, with all the different choices out there.
Yeah.
And then you spin off with the guy who said he saw Jesus in a piece of toast.
Sure.
I mean,
yeah, we'll go. Yeah.
I mean, no, how do you, are the Jewish people right? Are the Hindu people right?
No,
the tree worshiper.
Jesus says,
it's just whatever that book is.
Jesus says in John 14:6,
right?
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.
Okay, so then we've got what, a half a dozen to a dozen religions that go by the book.
Well, it's just Christianity.
Oh, so it doesn't matter if you're Presbyterian, if you're Episcopalian. No.
Denominations just tell you. Denominations just give you a framework of their theology. So Ryan is Presbyterian because he baptizes babies and he has a presbytery of different churches and stuff.
Right.
I'm Baptist because we baptize believers. We hold a certain confession, but we're all part of the same body.
Gotcha. Okay.
Yeah.
So it really doesn't matter as long as you pick one.
As long as you can prove what you believe by the Bible and you trust Christ for your salvation and you've been born again and washed by the Spirit and you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, we are brothers and sisters in Christ.
And you spend the money and you buy the book and I know, it's so confusing.
They give Bibles away for free.
I know, but you can buy them too.
Well, yeah, sure.
That's if you want the pretty one.
That's true.
I have a pretty one.
I mean, hey, people spend hundreds of dollars on single cigars. I'm going to spend money on the Word of God.
Yeah.
I mean, come on, man.
Right. No, I feel that. But then that goes back into the whole, like, you see people that put their money into the church and they, it's some people treat a Bible or treat like a handbag or a purse.
Yeah. I mean, it's meant to be read, right?
Oh, I thought you meant that. You know, I heard it's meant to be red, like the color, and I'm like, you're
no,
black,
no, it's
bro.
Meant to be like
the red ones are the really good ones.
R-E-A-D, yes.
Yeah, I got, sorry, brain fart. No,
that's okay. You're going to hell anyway. We already found that out.
Yeah.
You don't have to.
John can save you. Well, no, he can't save you, but he can
push
tell
me
you,
in the right
he
direction.
Can tell you how to be saved.
Yeah.
That's what it comes down to. That's what we've learned.
Well, when I come at you and say roll your sleeves up, then we'll talk because there's going to be a lot of work.
Jesus is the Bible says in Hebrews 7:25. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save you eternally and completely. All we have to do is look unto Him for salvation.
I mean, I've turned around, but I've had a really rough life.
Hey, man, me too, man. We could swap stories. We could talk about it. Absolutely.
I might have a few to top you there.
Hey, man. That's fine with me. We'll talk about it.
All right, go to Gamer One. Let's get out of here. All right, thank you to this week's Plus One, John Richard, for sharing his insights and making our conversation so engaging. Tune in next week for another thought-provoking episode on the Palmer Show Plus One podcast. Until then, stay curious and keep the conversations going. Thanks. Yeah. The Palmer Show Plus One podcast, its owners and sponsors, take no responsibility for the opinions or statements made by the talk show host or their guest. Statements or show topics are not necessarily the belief of Mike and Mike Productions or the podcast provider, and opinions between talk show hosts may differ. It is not our intention to libel, incite, or hurt anyone's feelings. We invite you to write the show's host, Mike Palmer, with any feedback or suggestions that you have for their shows. These broadcasts are presented and made public as entertainment in the hopes that they will be entertaining to the audience.